Indeed, it's good to see everybody with us this morning. We have guests that have come to be with us in our worship, and we're delighted to have you with us and hope that you'll be able to come back at your most convenient opportunity. We still get through this period of mitigations and trying to find the way to do what the Lord wants us to do, and we're doing the best we can. Appreciate you being a part of this and continue to pray that this will all be over hopefully very soon. And we will get our foyer back sometime before Christmas or New Year's or something, but Lord willing, we'll be back into our foyer very, very soon, and we're looking forward to that especially. We live in a time where people have really very little concern about character. And the idea that everybody has a right to do whatever they want to do. It's really a society that is built upon the intolerance of tolerance or the tolerance of intolerance. I'm not sure which direction that ought to go. One of the things that people admire a lot is the idea of tolerance. It is praised, at least. And the idea is that, well, what we need more in our society is a lot more tolerance of things. And we will find that that's a kind of one of those hot button words that come up in discussions about things that are going on in our world about, well, are they really tolerant about things, or should we be tolerant? And it's one of those words that many times is used kind of easily without really understanding what that really means. Many times in discussing homosexuality, we've heard people that are saying that we need to be more tolerant of people like that. Even in the state of California, which will probably not come as any surprise, that they've adopted a new curriculum that will require elementary teachers to teach children at that age the homosexual lifestyle. And what they're saying is that, well, children need to be taught tolerance of this kind of a thing. And so the idea of tolerance is that, well, we want to impress it upon people, we want to force it upon people so that they will accept that particular lifestyle. That happened some years ago. I think it was in 2009 when there was the Miss America pageant, and they asked one of the contestants, I think that she was Miss California of all things, and they asked her about same-sex marriage. And she boldly said, which I'm not sure what she was thinking, that she said that, well, a marriage ought to be between a man and a woman. Well, they just vilified her because of that. Well, she's an intolerant person, and they believed that it was intolerant for her to suggest that they were wrong by any other measure. So, you know, the idea of the word tolerance or intolerant is used to whatever advantage somebody wants it to be. And that the interesting thing about the current view of tolerance is that it's a one-way street. And I don't know who paved it that way. I don't know who put the lines on the road that said that it's only a one-way street, because they sense that, well, your tolerance or your intolerance is not tolerant, and so you've got to be tolerant of me, but I don't have to be tolerant of you. To be blunt, I guess, our culture is just, in our culture, those of us who hold to godly values are expected to keep our mouths shut, that we're not allowed to say this or that, because we then become the intolerant ones of society, while those who want to promote and encourage any form of deviant behavior, well, they can say whatever they want to say. And so this is the tolerance of our culture. And you see how the word has changed in its meaning and about how they use the word to be what it means to be. And that's not anything new, because tolerance will also find its way in the discussions of religion. This is probably older than this whole concept of morality, because how often have you heard people say that we need to be very tolerant in the religious world? We need to accept whatever a person believes, no matter what that is, or whatever they may believe in, whatever it is, that it would be wrong to suggest that the beliefs or the practices of another person are wrong. Well, if you didn't listen carefully, you'd realize that, well, that's a little contradictory to say that it'll be wrong to suggest that the beliefs and practices of another person are wrong. It's like saying that there are no absolutes. You just made one, right? You know, so it's like saying that, well, if you're not tolerant of everybody and what they believe, then you're intolerant, and yet they're doing the same thing. And nonetheless, that's what many in our world believe, is that it's not right for anybody to say, well, this group of people, they're wrong in what they believe, and we should never criticize the teaching or the practice of another group, because that would make us intolerant people. And that's not what we ought to do. Of course, really what matters to the end of the story is, really, it doesn't matter what you think or what I think. Or what the world thinks, or what they view. It really depends on what God says. And when we look to the scriptures, we're going to find that our culture's view of tolerance is rather intolerable to God. There's a little bit of connect with our lesson this evening when we talk about the goodness and severity of God. In Romans 11:22, Paul said, "Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God." Guess what? God is an intolerant God. But a lot of people don't realize that or think about that. And so when we look at the scriptures, we find that when we look at God's view, there is an intolerance about some certain things. And as we'll see this morning, believe it or not, Jesus was intolerant about some things. And we're going to go to the book of Revelation this morning. In Revelation chapter 2, this is on page 1408 of your pew Bible, if you like, because we find examples of this throughout scripture. And the New Testament book of Revelation actually begins with seven churches being addressed. The Lord is writing letters to these seven churches. This is Jesus writing to these seven churches. And in the fourth letter, the letter to Thyatira, he speaks directly to our culture's confusion about tolerance. And so what was written 2,000 years ago will help us to see things. This is beginning in verse 18 of the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 18, when he says, "To the angel of the church in Thyatira write." Now, this is Jesus speaking. We know that because it's in red, and this is what the Lord says. "These things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like vine breasts. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience, and as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have until I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed in pieces like the potter's vessel. I also have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Now, there's some things that are good to say about the church of Thyatira. I think verse 19, obviously God says, well, there's some things that are good about it. Let me tell you what that is. I know your works. I know your love. I know your service. I know your patience. And as for the last are more than these. And so commendations, okay, good things that are there about the church of Thyatira. But they had a big problem. The big problem is in verse 20. Now, I doubt seriously that the woman's name actually was Jezebel. The Revelation is written in an apocalyptic language that uses a lot of symbols and figures to communicate the message. But we know who Jezebel was. She was the wife of Ahab. She was the most ungodly, wicked woman almost in the whole Bible. You do not name your daughters Jezebel unless you have really lost your mind. I mean, Jezebel just has a connotation of just being a very wicked, wicked, immoral woman of the wicked King Ahab. But what happens is that this name is attributed to this woman because she is similarly up to evil. She's just a bad person. And the reason that she's especially bad is because she is among the people of God, the saints there in Thyatira, and she says that she is a prophetess. We see that in verse 20. She perhaps claims to have some special insight, maybe, some knowledge that others do not have. Well, she was certainly not a true prophet or prophetess, whichever one. But what she does in this is in verse 20, notice that she teaches and seduces the servants of God to commit sexual immorality. She teaches what is false, and she leads the disciples in this church. Now, here's the kind of crazy thing. This is a woman who is in the group of saints that are at Thyatira, and she's doing these things. I mean, and that was a terrible thing to do, terrible situation. But there was something worse than that. It was bad enough to have the woman in the congregation doing the things that she was doing. But you know what was really bad about this? The congregation was tolerating her. They weren't doing anything about it. They were accepting her. And as a matter of fact, it says there in verse 20, I have a few things against you because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, you let it be. In other words, you leave alone. And so while the first charge really is because of this woman and doing whatever she's doing, the real condemnation is that the Lord is saying, come on, folks, you're tolerating this woman. She was teaching this error and leading disciples astray, and nothing had been done about this. And clearly, Jesus expected them to do something. Why are you tolerating this kind of a situation among the people of God? And there could be a lot of reasons, probably, maybe. Maybe her position or her influence or whatever, but nobody was saying anything. And so here we're dealing with a spirit of tolerance that should not have been. The Ephesians, if you look back in chapter 2 again, same book, Revelation 2 and verse 2, the Ephesians were commended because what did they do? Notice in verse 2, Jesus says about the church in Ephesus, I know your works and your labor and your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say that they're apostles and are not, and found them liars. Well, they were intolerant. They weren't going to put up with that kind of stuff. Notice what they did. They would not bear with those who are evil. They would not tolerate that. As a matter of fact, they would even put to the test those who say they're apostles. Thyatira, what are you doing? Nothing. You're tolerating these people. The woman's teaching should have been tested, and when found to be false, it should have been exposed. And if she continued teaching error, she should have been removed from their midst so that others would not be led astray. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6, we have a similar situation to that of Thyatira. You remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that when Paul writes to Corinth, he says, I've got something against you too. As a matter of fact, it is so incredible, it is so incredulous, it is so unbelievable that there is a man who has his father's wife, and that's not even done among the Gentiles. Here is a man of God, here is a Christian, here is a saint who is part of the church of Corinth, and he has his father's wife, and what is the church of Corinth doing about that? In verse 2, 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 2, you were puffed up and have not rather mourned, that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. Here they are, and they're not doing anything about it. They're being tolerant of this man who maybe has a position of authority. Maybe he's a wealthy man. I don't know what the situation was. But here was a man who had his father's wife, clearly immoral, and yet the church of Corinth is doing absolutely nothing. And there's a reason for that. We're not giving the reason. And what does Paul tell them they need to do in verse 4? 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 4. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together along with the Spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Why? You don't need to be tolerant of that. You need to be intolerant of that kind of activity. You need to be intolerant of this kind of behavior. This is something that you cannot allow to continue. And like in the church of Thyatira, instead of taking action, the church had let her be. They let this people be. They let her alone. And they were tolerant when they should have been intolerant. And God's assessment was clear in both cases. You got this woman who calls herself like a, or who's like a Jezebel. You need to do something about her. Here's a man who has his father's wife. You need to do something about him. God does not approve of either one of those cases. God does not accept either one of those. He doesn't approve of this woman or the error she is teaching. And he does not approve of the church's tolerance of allowing her to continue. And if you go back to Revelation chapter 2, you will notice in verse 22, like in the book of 1 Corinthians, that the Lord tells the church of Thyatira what you need to do to this woman. That there needs to be an action. Not only would she suffer, but also those who joined her. And so the idea is that here's a lesson that is so key about understanding tolerance and intolerance. We get those kind of confused. And for whatever reasons, while we don't know the background, they allowed this woman in the church of Thyatira to do whatever she was doing and causing a lot of sinful activity. They allowed the man in Corinth to continue without doing anything. And God is saying, that doesn't change my will about that. Now, it could be that because of culture, they said, well, you know, that's the way the world is, and this is the way people do, and so we're going to have to sort of accept that. Culture may shout loudly that evil should be accepted. And we may justify in our own minds our tolerance of evil. We may say, well, it's not that bad. It's interesting how people do that. We'll say, well, it's not that bad. It's like God has a percentage of sins. Well, this one's like a 60%. Well, no, this one's an 80%. Well, it's only 20%. Sin is sin, no matter whether it's little or big or whatever it is. And so we look at it kind of in a tolerant view that we think that God's standard has changed. We hear that a lot, that, well, you know, this is the, I don't know, is it the 21st century? This is the new century. We're in the, you know, we're not in those back days. I mean, we're in the 21st century. Oh, yeah, that's right, because I forgot that God's standards always changes every time the century rolls. No, it doesn't. And we become more tolerant of things, and there are things that we justify in our own minds our tolerance of evil because we think that God allows us. His righteous standard will be enforced, and men will be held accountable, whether we understand that or not. Because tolerance is not determined by what I think and what you think and what the society may bear out. And the point is simply this. In the case of this church, their tolerance was intolerable to God. And there's some lessons that we have to face about that in our culture, because we live in a culture that is increasingly becoming more intolerant of people who are standing up and saying, no, that's not right. Now, again, that's not new. Talked about that this morning, but we think, well, the world is really getting bad. It's been bad since Eve took of the fruit. The world has been a bad place to live, and sin has always been predominant. Granted, there are times in society when righteousness seems to exalt itself more, but a nation that does not know God, does not exalt righteousness, will come down. But the problem faced by this church is essentially the same problem that we face in our culture, because it's just on a bigger scale. Error is being taught. People are being told that evil is good and good is evil. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you know, we really don't, the society, I should say, they don't like to hear these words. But this is out of the Word of God. Because what this does is it clarifies the standard of God. Here's the thing. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Well, who's unrighteous? Well, do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, or sodomites, thieves, covetous, or drunkards, or revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. You know, we may live in a world of sexual freedom and the fact that fornication is just something that people do because that's just what society accepts. And while we may accept that on the things that we watch and engage in on television and whatever it is, just it's like, well, that's just kind of like the way the world is, because sexual immorality is an acceptable thing and all kinds of immorality, including adultery, that, you know, which is inclusive of a divorce and those kinds of things. And that's just the way society is. That's not God's standards. God says that if you commit fornication, you're going to lose your soul. God says that if you commit adultery, you're going to hell. God says that if you are guilty of homosexuality or sodomite, you're going to lose your soul. Stealing isn't going to save your soul either, because thieves are going to covetous people. When's the last time you ever heard of anybody being withdrawn from or marked by the church being a covetous person? And yet there's more qualification for somebody to be marked because of covetousness than anything else. And yet we fill our lives with those kinds of things. Or even drunkards. I mean, the long debate about alcohol. Get so tired of it, brethren, trying to justify themselves with social drinking and allowing alcohol because it's what they want to do. God help you, because that's not the standard that God puts forth. Why? Because we can become tolerant of the things of this world that accept this as the norm. Revilers, extortioners will not inherit the kingdom of God. In Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 25, Paul says that we should put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25. We should speak truth with his neighbor, for we're members of one another. Be angry, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer. Let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you've been sealed with the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted and forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. We've been studying the Ten Commandments in our morning class. And one of the things that we've said, these are the Ten Commandments, not the Ten Suggestions. And when we read these laws, we realize this is not a suggestion of God. If we lie, we sin. If we get angry, we sin. There's nothing wrong with being angry. But he says, be angry and do not sin, which means we can sin if we allow anger to take place in our lives. And we steal. We have corrupt communication. We think it's funny to tell dirty jokes. We think it's okay to use foul language. And yet here he says this is not something that is acceptable as a child of God. And that we have bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking. That is not the way. What is he saying? God is intolerant of those things. That's the difference. God is intolerant. The world may tolerate it. I mean, you can't even turn a movie on or a show anymore without God's name being used in vain. Well, that's okay. Is it really? No, it's not. Because the world has become intolerant. But not God's view. And he goes on in chapter 5, in verse 3 of Ephesians 5, and says, fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness. It ought not even be named as fitting for saints. Filthiness, foolish talking, coarse jesting, which are not fitting, rather giving of thanks. Back in Matthew chapter 5, during the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said in verse 27 that you have heard that it was said of those of old, you should not commit adultery. Well, okay, got that one. We don't want to do that. Well, what about the other part? That he says that you have heard that it was said to those of old, you should not commit adultery, but I say that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Cast it from you. It's more profitable for you that one of your members perish than your whole body to be cast into hell. Pornography is a $1 billion industry, and it's destroying the church. And we think it's nothing wrong with it. It's just part of... No, it's not. It's a sin. Are we to be tolerant of such things? No. Why? Because it's an affront to God. When Joseph was there tempted by Potiphar's wife, he did not say to her, well, honey, we can't do this because Potiphar would really be upset. Well, now, this really isn't a good idea because, you know, things could happen and all this. You know what Joseph said? How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He was intolerant of something that was tolerant in society. He said no. And that's the difference in how we've got to be intolerant about those things. We live in a world that is tolerant of these kinds of things that we have to be intolerant about. Our culture is also filled with religious error. We face increasing pressure to accept all religious philosophies as equal and legitimate. It doesn't matter whether you're Buddha or Muhammad or Confucius or the head of a lettuce. You got to accept them as being whatever. We can't criticize anybody's religion. We can't criticize anybody's belief because everybody has their own path to God and no one way is superior to another. One church is just as good as another. We have more and more people in the Lord's body who are believing that one church is just as good as another. And even sometimes referring to the church of our Lord as another denomination. The church of our Lord is not a denomination. It is not a denomination of men. There is only one way to do it. Jesus was not tolerant of the Jewish leaders of his day. Read Matthew 23. He calls them a bunch of snakes. He calls them a bunch of whitewashed tombs. He severely rebukes the religious leaders of his day because they did not walk according to the will of God. When Paul was in the city of Athens, it was given over to idolatry. Paul did not preach tolerance. Hey, it's okay to have those idols. No, he didn't. He said, you cannot have those idols and be pleasing to God. And he didn't tolerate a message about multiple gods. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 6, when he says there's one God, one faith, one Lord. I mean, there's the oneness of Ephesians chapter 4. And he actually gave, talk about intolerance. Boy, talk about intolerance. Paul was so intolerant. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6. 2 Thessalonians, talk about being an intolerant person. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulations those who trouble you, to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire taking vengeance on those that do not know God and those that do not obey the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wow, that's narrow-minded, because if you don't obey the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you're going to be lost. Well, that's what God said. You know, and others would agree that, well, I understand that Jesus is the way, but I want to do it my way. That's not what Jesus said. There's not a way that you can go that's going to be different from the way. They would argue that all Christian religions are equal legitimately. Believing in Jesus is the only way, is the only thing that matters. If you believe in Jesus, that's all. And there's a lot of people that are being told today, the only thing you have to do is accept Jesus as your personal Savior, and you're going to be saved and go to heaven. That's a lie. Jesus said in Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be condemned. And just because you believe in Jesus is not going to be enough. Because believing in Jesus is a part of that. But just saying that you're going to accept him and believe him is not going to save you. Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Why? Because we can't be tolerant of all others. The point is that there's a lot of things that popularly are taught and believed in our culture that are just plain wrong. Because that's not what the Bible says. You see, the point of it is, it's not a matter about what I say. And if I can reiterate, I don't do it enough, but here's the deal. And I mean this sincerely. Please don't believe anything I tell you. And I mean that. Because if it's not in the book, then that's me preaching and not the Word of God. We've got to understand that's what God says. And the fact is that we've got to know what God's word is, not what I say it is. And we've got to be careful about becoming tolerant of just anything because we don't want to offend. And there's another danger to which we need to be sensitive. Because so many have accepted wrong as right, there will be mounting pressure on us to be tolerant of these evils. We live in a society that is more and more maligning those who stand up for truth, who say, well, but there's only one church, there's only one way, there's only salvation in Jesus Christ, and you have to be baptized to be saved, and all those things. And keep in mind that it's not tolerance to being salt. We're being pushed to accept evil rather than stand against it. Isaiah 5 and verse 20 says that they called evil good and good evil. and light darkness, and darkness light. You know what's happening? And maybe you've seen that already in society. There were things that you and I grew up with, we said we believed it was wrong. Today it's accepted. And now there are things that used to be accepted as right, well, they're wrong anymore. And how we've changed that. That's what Isaiah 5 and 20 says. We face the same danger into which the church of Thyatira had fallen. The danger of our culture will push us to be more tolerant of evil. And we need to be very careful about that. We need to be like the church at Ephesus. They tested for error. Every man and his message was measured by God's word, which is what I'm asking you to do about what goes on here at this pulpit. And this is what determines truth, not the survey of opinions, not what the culture says, not what the allowance of things are. We're living in a society that is intolerant of those who are intolerant. If I'm saying that all right, I get so mixed up with the words, I don't mean what it is. That we're intolerant of error. We cannot simply tolerate things because it is societal things to do. We should be willing to do that. Some things are not just lifestyle choices or personal preferences. Some things are wrong. The Ephesians hated error. They didn't hate the people. They hated the deeds. Religions and moral error will condemn man's souls, and we need to hate it too. The history of tolerance is clear. We cannot simply abide by those kinds of things. If you'd open your books to the number selected as an invitation hymn this morning. We close from a passage from the 12th chapter of John in verse 48. In John 12 and verse 48, this is what Jesus says. And this is where our tolerance or intolerance comes from. Jesus says in John 12 and verse 48, he who rejects me does not receive my words, has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. Well, there's the law. There's the guideline. There's the standard. Jesus himself said that if you reject me, you don't reject my words. You reject the words that are going to judge you, because the words that I speak, I am saying simply because the Father told me. Jesus was not suggesting that it was his words. It was the words of the Father, that he has not spoken on his own authority, but what the Father gave. And that's where we need to clarify. It doesn't matter what the society says. It doesn't matter what the prevailing winds or religious feelings are. It matters what God says. And I will guarantee you, when you speak where God speaks, there's going to be a lot of people that are not going to be happy about what you're saying. But glorify the fact that it is not you that speaks, but it is Jesus' word that speaks. But we've got to stand up and be counted. We've got to be men who are going to stand in the gap. And we're going to just let the Bible be the book that it's going to be. Not tolerate the things of this world, but to accept and abide by the teachings of God. We are living in a crooked and perverse generation. Let us shine as lights in the world of darkness in that way. If you've not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. That's what Jesus said. Why don't you heed that command? Consider these things as together we stand, as we sing.